Well, I just want to say publicly, I'm glad the Alexanders are part of Berean Baptist Church. Amen. They delight my soul. And thank you. That's a good enough introduction for me. Nothing I have to live up to because everyone knows I ain't his uncle. Tonight we'll be in Matthew chapter 15. How many of you, I just want to do a quick survey. How many of you remember the title of this morning's message? Just, okay. Brother Bruton, I guarantee you that many wouldn't have remembered the title you gave it. Because he told me what title he gave it, and I don't even remember what it was. And probably just he and I have been exposed to it, but. Anyway, tonight's I'm asking a question. Why do we pray? Last Sunday night, we heard an excellent message on prayer, and I really appreciated it. But why? And the portion of scripture we're going to read tonight is not one of those real common. Hopefully, you've read it a couple times this year through your Bible reading by now in Matthew chapter 15. But I don't recall having heard it preached from in Matthew chapter 15, verse 22. Would you like to stand in honor of God's word? Matthew chapter 15, verse 22 says, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him," that's Jesus, "saying, Master, have mercy on me. O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Why pray? Father, be with us tonight. Help me, Lord, to present your word as you would have it presented. And help us to see exactly how much room of self we have and how much we need you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Be seated, please. Verse 22, "And behold, a woman of Canaan," this is Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile, "came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." Tonight, most of us don't have Hebrew blood in us. Even most of us have very little, if any. I don't know. I've never given that you send off money and they tell you what you are. I've never given them any money because I don't particularly want to know what I are. But most of us don't have at least a strong Hebrew background. And this woman didn't either. And the truth is, the Lord dealt primarily with the Jews as he was walking the face of the earth. During his personal ministry, he dealt primarily with the Jews. Now, that does not mean that the Jewish leaders accepted him As a matter of fact, they were vehemently opposed to him. They fought him on every turn. Yet that's the people that he reached out to the strongest. So why would this woman, a Gentile, go to the Lord? Well, because she had a tremendous need. She had a need that kept her awake at night. If your daughter is full of the devil, it ought to keep you awake at night. It ought to be a heavy burden to your soul if your daughter is full of the devil, or your son, or someone you love. And for ourselves, having a tremendous need is good, because if we don't have a lot of needs in our life, our prayer life can get real shallow. They really can. Lord, I lay me down to sleep. I pray my soul. I pray the Lord my soul shall keep. However it goes, it's been a week or two since I prayed that. But at any rate, it can just be a trite little saying. Case, for example, have you ever bowed your head at night and said, Lord, I want to thank you for this food? That means it's getting pretty trite. Habit, doesn't it? But whenever your heart is broken and there's nowhere else to go, and you go to the Lord, then it's not trite anymore, is it? Several years ago, we were going to the lake, taking a few days off, and I had this brilliant idea. I had a van and a little travel trailer and a boat. And I wanted them all three down there. And so I didn't want to take two trips. And I made it fair until I started down the hill near Double E there, the other side of Ozark. Well, the hill before that long hill that I started down, the trailer started doing this a little, and then it straightened up. And so when I started that one, I said, well, I'll help it. I'll just give it a little gas. Bad idea. And it got to where I would look in my left mirror, and I could see the right tire up about this high off the ground of the boat. And then it would go around, and I would see the left tire about that high off. And I said, Janice, hang on, we're gone. And then I prayed. Now, I didn't pray, Lord bless all the little flowers and trees and the children of China. I said, God help! God help. And guess what? He did. We got stopped, pulled over to the side of the road, unhooked the boat, took the trailer and came back for the boat. But anyhow, I was telling this story at work, and one of the guys says, boy, when you pulled over, I bet you had a prayer meeting, didn't you? I said, no, we were all prayed up. He had met our need already, and I had in earnest cried out a simple, earnest prayer. And I prayed to him because I didn't pray for AAA and I didn't pray for the highway department to help me. It was going to be God or nobody, because my foolishness had got me in a deep pile of trouble. And sometimes when we get there, we can get serious about our prayers, can't we? And here this woman, even more important than that, was deep need in prayer. She was serious. Now, God has invited you and I. This wasn't true in the Old Testament, or even, I don't believe, until he ascended to his throne after the crucifixion. But the throne of God was not readily available to Old Testament saints like it is to us today. The Bible tells us we can come boldly to the throne of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Boy, what a blessing. Oh, that we could comprehend that wonderful thought that you and I can approach God at any time for any circumstance because of the blood of Jesus Christ. This wasn't her case. God, though, has chosen to open the throne to us, and He wants us to ask Him. He really does. He is interested enough in you that He wants you to bring your cares, your needs, your worries to Him. And He hears. And He knows. A fellow told me one time, he says, "Oh, I don't pray about little things. I only take God the big stuff." Well, apparently there wasn't much big stuff in his life, because he was not a man of prayer. He wasn't a man of God even. But God wants us to take Him the little things. I had a professor in Bible college who told the class he prayed for parking places when he went downtown. Well, our city dads have pretty well fixed that. You don't have to worry much about a parking place downtown anymore. But the truth, what he was trying to teach us was that in our lives, a daily prayer life, asking for God's presence, guidance, and leadership in our life step by step was an important matter. And it is. It truly is. But even more than minor things, God wants us to cast all our cares upon Him. It says in 1 Peter, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. God wants you to pray. And when we come to Him in prayer, He can do abundantly above all that we ask or think. I pray for my grandkids. And I pray for my great-grandkids, and that's getting a heavier burden all the time. Because I got me two brand new ones about to come home, and one due in October, and I'm excited about that. Just had to throw that in. But I pray for my grandkids. And my youngest grandchild, grandson, had some things go on in his life that really hurt him emotionally. And I've prayed a lot about that and asked God to work it out. Well, you know what? God has been working on it in a way completely different than I would have imagined. In a way that scared me at first because I didn't like the direction it was going. But He's brought it back around now to where I can see the path, and I'm for that. You know why? Because He knows a lot more about what's going on than I do. And He knows more about what's going on in your life than you do. And we need to learn to trust Him in that. Why did things like that happen? Why did this woman's daughter become devil possessed. Why did God allow that to happen? You ever heard, "I don't know why God would allow this to happen"? Have you ever heard that? Well, I can tell you why it happened in this case, because she needed it. This woman needed to know who God was and that He was the only one who could help. And if you don't understand that, my friend, but you name the name of God, there will come a time when you will have to cry out, "Oh God, I can't do anything about this. Please help. Please help." She needed it. And sometimes we need those thorns so we can get earnest in our prayers. Sometimes our life goes down paths and we say, "Lord, if we're honest,
I don't like the direction this path is leading me that you set out for me. I don't like it, but I'm going to trust you that you'll enable me to walk it. If we're honest, there are times like that in our lives. And He wants us to trust Him. Just to trust Him. He doesn't want to be our spare tire. What do you mean? Well, I have a van that purportedly has a spare tire. Have you ever seen it? Do I ever want to see it? It is somewhere up under the van in the middle. Now, when all four tires are inflated fully, the van sets about this high off the ground. What's going to happen if one of those tires goes flat? And yet, in their Japanese wisdom, they designed that van for the spare tire to be up under the middle somewhere in that vehicle. I think that's a pretty flimsy spare. And apparently so did they, because the newer vehicles of that model just put run flat tires on it. If you get a flat, you just go until you get someone to fix it. I don't want a God like that. I want a God. I don't need a God like that. You don't need a God like that. We need a God that is very involved in every aspect of our lives. We don't need a spare tire God. We need an involved God. And He will be if we want Him to be. And He won't be if we shut Him out. The woman went to the Lord because she needed Him. She needed this to happen to her so that she could experience this fiery trial to help her on down the road. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2 says, "Now that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." Here he's talking about the church in Macedonia that gave a lot of money to the cause of Christ, even though they were living in poverty. 1 Peter 1:7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Folks, let's don't resent severe trials in our life. If you'll talk to old people and get them talking about the blessings of God in their life, the ones they tend to remember the most is when the fire was the hottest and God helped them. The three Hebrew children, if you talk to them in their old age, probably didn't talk about being chosen as the wise men of Babylon, of Egypt, but rather the fiery furnace and how God brought them through. Don't you imagine? Now, they probably didn't look forward to that when they were stoking the fire and wrapping them up to toss them in. But oh wow, once they were delivered, what a joy. What a hallelujah time. Are we willing to go all the way with Him? Peter said it, but apparently really didn't mean it when he said, "Lord, I'll follow you unto death." But one thing I have learned is I believe it's probably easier to die for God than to live for Him day by day. And up to this point, God hasn't chosen you or I
for the martyr's cross, but he has asked us to walk the Christian pathway. And if we can't do that, I don't know that we're prepared for the martyr's cross. So let's deal with the path God's laid out for us. Amen? What are your boundaries? You know, we too often want to set boundaries. I'll be honest with you. In my life, I went through, and it's far enough back that you wouldn't know. And anyway, I went through some trials in my life and some great disappointments. And I said, Lord, I'm just going to get my wife and family in a good church. And I'll go on occasion, but I ain't going to go much. I knew that if I tried to get her completely out of church, she'd leave me because she loved God more than me. And Lord, we'll just do that. Be a church family with a detached father. There's a lot of those, you know. And then God got a hold of my heart and I said, okay, God, yeah, I'm going to get faithful. I'm going to be in church. Never did get out, so I'm going to stay in. But I'm not going to get very involved. I'm not going to do this, 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 and this. God doesn't want you like that. He doesn't want you like that. He didn't want me like that. He doesn't want me like that. And one night, years ago in this church, God sent a missionary. And he preached a message, and no, I don't know the title, the text, or anything else. All I know is it was time for me to tear down the walls and say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. What you say, what you do, that's what I want. And have no barriers. That night I just knew God sent him to preach just to me. But for some weird reason, these altars filled up. 2 and 3 deep. Maybe it wasn't just me. But it sure was. Well, Peter thought, well, he told me to be a fisher of men, but I'm going to go catch some fish and make me some money. He put up boundaries, didn't he? And God's question was, Lord, or Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Maybe God hasn't asked you, do you love me? Will you surrender to me? Will you follow me? Because he knows you wouldn't. You have a rebellious nature. Well, I wouldn't be that woman. If God had told me he didn't come to me, I'd have said, good enough for him. Yeah, and your daughter is going to die full of the devil with an attitude like that. That was her situation. Well, God doesn't expect me to sacrifice. Yeah, he expects us to sacrifice in our service for him. The people of Macedonia didn't have extra cash. They didn't have any cash. They gave anyway. And God wants us to be that kind of giver. And if we're determined to not give, he'll give us plenty of excuses to not give. But this woman had more grit than most of us because she stood steadfast in the face of a whole lot of opposition. And I'm not talking about from the Sanhedrin or the Pharisees or any of that. The disciples prayed to God to get rid of her. That's pretty tough opposition. When those who know God the best think you're not worth the trouble, that's pretty tough. I don't know that most of us could take that. I'm thankful God put me in a crowd of people who knew I wasn't worth much but thought, boy, he really needs to get saved. Because he did. Here, the disciples came to the Lord and said, Lord, get rid of her. She's bothering us. She's bothering us. But her concern for her daughter made her determined that she was going to get some help. She had compassion on her daughter. She had more love for her daughter than she had pride for herself. Is there someone you want to see saved or get right with God and you love them more than you love your own pride? Well, God, I want you to do this, but I'm not going to talk to them because you know how embarrassed I get. Lord, I want you to help them, but I'm not going to talk to them because they may get mad at me. Oh, doesn't the devil use that in our lives? It's hard for God to bless a quitter, and she was not a quitter. What does it take to get you to quit? I hope it's nothing. Not that it takes nothing for you to quit, but that there is nothing that can get you to quit. Because you see, she knew it wasn't her that could help her daughter. It wasn't her lifestyle that could help her daughter. It was the God of heaven who could help her daughter. And that's where she was going, because God and only God could help her daughter. And that's the place that she was at Jesus' feet, worshiping Him when He said, "Don't bother me." She said, "Oh, but Lord." And she wouldn't stop. She wouldn't quit. And she knew nothing was too hard for God. God could do it. She couldn't, but God could. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." It's a worthwhile investment to serve God. And it's worthwhile to lay your pride aside and say, "God, I need your help because I can't do it myself." Too often, we get a burden for someone and we begin to pray for them. That's a good thing. And we may even get the courage to talk to them. But then if they don't respond in the way we want them to, we say, "Well, I've done everything I can." God hasn't done everything He can. So if you've done everything you can, get serious with God and let Him have control. Let Him do some work. It's a wonderful thing when God works more than we can. Her anchor was down in God. She said, "Lord, here I am. You fix it." That's it. Where's your anchor? "Well, Lord, if you want to, go ahead, and if you don't, I'll do the best I can." That's not the way to do it. "Lord, we want to threaten. "Lord, you better do what I need done, or I'll be really upset and I'll leave you." That's not the way to do it. This church right here, spiritual storms will blow some of us away, but some of us are anchored in Christ. Which part are you? Are you anchored in Him? "Well, you don't understand. Pastor Abel's.
It's not about Pastor Abel's. I love my pastor. And I support my pastor, and I'm willing to follow my pastor as he follows Christ. Because that's our anchor, folks. He's the anchor for our souls. And we need to be anchored in him. You see, you're going to lose things if your anchor's not anchored tight in Jesus Christ. This woman would have lost her daughter had she given up on Christ. Notice verse 23 again. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. He answered her not a word. Have you ever prayed, and it seemed like the heavens were brass, and so you just said, Okay. Well, where are you going to go? If God is God, and he's the only one with the answer, if heaven gets brassy, then get where it can be opened up, because the blood of Christ will open it up if our hearts aren't brassy. That's usually where it is. It's not heaven that's as brass. It's our hearts that are hard and cold. The disciples sought the Lord to send her away. And so he responded. The Lord responded in verse 24. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. His first words to her were, can't help you, you're not a Jew. Too often we fight the lie of the devil. We buy the lies. He doesn't want this out, does he? Too often we buy the lies of the devil, thinking God can't do it, or God's blessings are not for us, or we're too for God to use. Young ladies buy a lie of the devil that young men aren't as plagued with. Some of them are, but most young men are too dense to get it anyway. Young ladies buy the lie of the devil that you're too. Too what? Too tall, too short, too fat, too skinny. Your nose is too little or too big. Your hair is too stringy or too full, too straight or too curly. You're too. And therefore, no decent man will ever love you, so you better take what you get, what you can get. Young ladies who haven't got stuck with a husband yet, that's a lie of the devil. You are too, all right. You're too precious and loved in the eyes of God to settle for something other than his very best for you. You're not two. You're two. Amen? So don't buy that lie. And guys, you could be two. You could be the very one God wants for a godly lady, but first you're going to have to give your heart to him too. Well, thankfully I'm already married, preacher. Well, husbands, we need to be two. You need to be two. Wives, you need to be too. You need to be too precious, too loving, too perfect. Well, I'm just not. Well, you can be. You could be more for God, but you're going to have God's help. You're going to have to go to him and seek his help. Can't help you? You're not a Jew. So what'd she do? Well, no. Verse 26, then she came and worshiped him. If you don't see God's help in your life, get on your feet or on your knees before him.
She came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. That's pretty demeaning when the Lord refers to you as a dog. But guess what? We are nothing without his help. We're worthless without his help. Our lives are meaningless without God being involved in it. We need God. She fell down and worshiped him. He told her she wasn't worthy of help. And she said in verse 27, truth, Lord. Well, most of us would have said, well, if you're going to be that way. But you see, her daughter was full of the devil and she had nowhere else to go. Instead, she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And you know what? God's crumbs are enough for his children. Oh, that we need to get where the crumbs are falling. God blesses some folks abundantly above what we can imagine. Well, you know what? We might want to just get around them so that maybe some of God's crumbs will get and we can be like the family pet and get them suckers before they hit the floor. Do you hunger after God's blessings? You know, he's the only one that can bless us like that. We need his help. She agreed with him and said she'd just take the crumbs. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Unworthy, unwanted, but a wonderful recipient of God's blessings and love. That's who she was. How far are you willing to go to have the blessings of God on your life, on your family, on your friends? Or are you too proud to admit that he and he alone can help you? One other thing I want to show you here of God's grace. Let's go back to verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Then we have this woman's account through verse 28. And then verse 29 says, and Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain and sat down there. Here's a precious thought. Nowhere is recorded any of God's interaction with people in this place except her. You know what that tells this old man? God went to her. He made her willing to come to him, but he went to her first. And you know what? Though fiery trials come and heartaches come, when we're willing to admit that he and he alone can help us, he will come to us and give us what we need when we need it if we will just look to him and him alone. How far are you willing to go? Let's all stand. Father in heaven, thank you for your love. Thank you.